إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by praising Allah. We glorify Him. We seek His help in all our affairs. We ask Him to protect us from the evils of our own souls and from the wickedness of our own actions. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead them, and those whom He leaves to stray, none can find for them guidance. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I also bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. And he has delivered his trust, fulfilled his mission, and he left us upon the clear path in which there is no darkness, whose night is like his day, from which no one strays except that he is destroyed. And with that praise and glorification of Allah, and the statement of fact about guidance, the dire warning of straying from his path, we begin today's lecture, inshallah. And today we are going to begin talking about innovations in the deen. And I've taken all my material from one particular book authored by the famous scholar As-Suyuti. And inshallah all his evidence that he had procured are trustworthy, reliable, dependable. And I hope to go through his book in perhaps two or maybe three lectures. Inshallah ta'ala. As Muslims, we should know very clearly who we are, what our mission in life is all about, and where we are going to. And nobody should be confused about this. If we are confused, it's only because we allowed ourselves to be confused. Because the teachings of Islam is very clear. No prophet came with a message which was unclear or confusing. And Allah's words are very clear. And Allah has preserved both the Quran and the authentic traditions, the Sunnah. And taken together, they form Islam. So if we are confused and we remain unsure about how to proceed in life, it's mainly because of two reasons. No more, no less. Two reasons. First one, maybe not so easy to understand, that's weakness of faith. Because of weakness of faith. But the second one, which might be easier to understand, is due to ignorance, not knowing enough. Weakness of faith prevents us from acquiring knowledge properly. Without knowledge, we can't increase faith. Because without knowledge, we don't know what to do, the acts of worship. And if we don't worship Allah sufficiently, Iman is neither preserved, nor increased. So both of them are tied together. The very first ayah we'd like to start with is something very common, well known, and these are like foundational material. We talk about them, the Imam adduced them or mentioned them in his book, because every single ayat and hadith that he uses helps to build the correct foundation, clarifies our thinking, and makes the goal clear in front of us. Who we are, what our mission is in life, and where we are going to. We are Muslims, with identifiable characteristics, forming a separate entity amongst the mankind, a nation by itself. We are Muslims because we have accepted to worship Allah according to the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The moment we depart from that, that we don't stick to the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at that instant we decide not to be Islamic, whatever our intention might be behind that. Our mission is to live up to Islam. That means our mission is to exemplify the sunnah in our lives. Our mission is to establish the knowledge Allah gave Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in practical terms. And our goal is paradise, inshallah. Very clear cut, we want to go to heaven. Many things will come in the way to interfere with that, but we want to go to heaven. And inshallah, by Allah's grace and mercy, we can make it, because we have the instructions clear cut. Just need some willpower. So the first ayah, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those charged with authority amongst you. At the outset, let's make it clear that scholars have explained that we have not been asked to obey the authority in absolute terms, like we have been told to obey Allah and obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because obedience to any authority is subject to how much that authority is in line with the Quran and the Sunnah or not. There is no obedience to anything or anybody which involves disobedience to Allah. Hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. So obey Allah, obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those charged with authority amongst you. If you differ in anything amongst yourselves, فَإِن تَنَزَعَتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. If you differ in anything, then refer it back to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you believe in Allah and the last day. If we know who we are, where we want to go to. So that is best and most suitable for final determination. This one ayah by itself should be sufficient to maintain the Muslims on steadfastness upon the straight path and not innovate, not seek other ways and means to garnish their Islam as if Islam is defective or incomplete. And turning to what Allah's Messenger, obeying Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is really, as Imam Shafi'i said, turning to them for guidance in real terms. The other hadith, inshallah, which was good to mention right at the beginning, is from Ibad ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu, that once the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered, prayed and then turned around and delivered a talk. And his talk was of such a nature that it made the people very sad. They wept, they cried, it cut up their hearts, as it says. It made them ache inside. So some of them said, it sounds like this is a parting sermon. Last words of advice before you go away. So he said, it sounds as if it's a farewell sermon. So what do you entrust us with? He said, so many things made us feel sad. Maybe these are your last words. So what do you entrust us with? And the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I advise you to have taqwa of Allah, fear of Allah, and practicing Islam in such a way that it avoids the punishment of Allah. So I advise you to have taqwa of Allah, hearing and obedience. Hearing, listening to the truth, to revelation, and obedience. Even to an Abyssinian slave, even someone who's very remote or you can't quite connect with. For the one who lives after me will soon see a lot of differences. A lot of differences. So it is compulsory for you to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs. Hold on to that tightly, as it were, with your molar teeth. Beware of innovations. Be on your guard against innovations in the affairs. Every innovation is a newly invented matter, and every newly invented matter is in error. It's a deviation. It's an error. And we must realize that when we talked about the very, very first lecture we did when we started this session after Ramadan, we talked about religion and sincerity. And we mentioned one of the points we have to remember about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was precisely that he came with a message that freed us from all types of self-inflicted oppression, bonds and fetters. We create difficulties for ourselves. So it says he allows them as lawful what is good and prohibits them from what is bad. In fact, hadith tells us that it was a duty of every prophet Allah sent that he guides his respective nation to the best of what he knew and to warn them against all that is bad for them. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam certainly fulfilled that aspect of his prophethood. And that involves telling us what is good for us, forbidding what is bad for us. He releases them from the heavy burdens and from the yokes that are upon them. Self-inflicted oppression. So it is those who believe in him, honor him, help him, and follow the light which is sent down with him, it is they who will prosper. So one has to now pause and investigate what is helping him, honoring him, following the light that's sent down with him. Because they are the only ones who are going to prosper or be successful. Their welfare is guaranteed. So how do we help him? How do we honor him? Do we help him by not following the sunnah? Do we help him by hiding the knowledge of the sunnah through our ill practices or changing his style with what we would like to see happen in society? Do we honor him by not promoting what he called for? So in some matters we are vocal in support, in some other matters we slink away, shy away. So if we are ourselves not prepared to believe in him properly and honor him and help him, we should not then expect to be blessed by the good results. Because we are not really that keen, as it were, it seems, for our own success. We ask Allah to make us successful, and we betray that prayer through our bad conduct of partially following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we can't moan about defeats and bad results. And we are told, وَاتَّبِعُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. Follow him so that you may be guided. The moment we again depart from the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and launch something new in its place, then we have on purpose lifted away from us the guidance that we should be continually receiving from Allah. It's conditional. Follow him, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ, so that you may be guided. So our receiving guidance and remaining on guidance is conditional upon following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, the other ayah from Ali Imran, which is very well known, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Say, if you do love Allah, follow me. This means for a Muslim, there is no way to express love of Allah except through the Sunnah. It's not through artificial celebrations of his birthday or his death day or his victory and so forth. It's not through singing hymns and praises and hamd and naat, as we say. It's not through these things, which were never instituted by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's never by these things, which were never taught by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we love Allah, then we show that love by displaying outwardly in our lives the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah will then love you and forgive you your sins. For Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. And again, very often we find people, due to cultural reasons, due to their traditions and values from back home and what have you, you know, they begin participating in all sorts of activities, seemingly religious activities, bring benefit, and it's an Islamic thing to do, and so forth. And then you present a hadith to show how the truth should prevail instead. That there is no need to alter the beautiful way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is easy and straightforward. There's no need for that. And yet they would then turn away from the hadith and keep on insisting and justifying their false practices. And we want to ask, if Islam is complete and perfect, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left us upon the clear path, which has no darkness, then why is there a need to justify another way, another method, a new thing? Why should we have to add anything to Islam as it was in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? O you who believe, obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and do not turn away from Him when you hear Him speak. And scholars explain this ayah 20 and Al-Anfal, 8th chapter. Scholars explain that physically in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one sometimes thrust fingers into his ears, others just simply walked away, and others made noise in the assembly to confuse the truth. Jews particularly used to speak and joke and make a raucous at the back to stop his words reaching to the public. Today, we can do the same things of thrusting fingers in the ears, walking away, or confusing the issue by talking other things by not following the hadith. His physically is not present with us anymore. So this ayah, when it says, don't turn away from him when you hear him speak, means, as far as we are concerned in this day and age, don't turn away from any hadith. Don't try to explain it away. Don't walk away. O you who believe, hadith, as ayah 24, the same surah, give your response to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when He calls you to that which will give you life. You know the hadith, the difference between the dead and the living is a dhikr. Same thing. A dhikr in the widest sense means the message which we remember. So those things which are words of glorifications we utter, those acts which are acts of worship we do, and those feelings which are acts of the heart we harbour. That's a dhikr. Now, if we want to be alive, Muslims who are really living Islam, then give your response to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came commissioned by Allah to show us how to have an uplifting, noble, civilized life. He brought us from darkness to light, taught us good manners, and showed us how not to be ignorant. So why aren't we responding to His way? Why is there a need to have something else substituting His way? Wasn't that enough what He gave us? And know that Allah comes in between a man and his heart, and that it is He to whom you shall all be gathered. One day will have to pay the price of walking away from the Sunnah. It's from the mercy of Allah that He has not made all the acts of Sunnah obligatory. But we are supposed to have a certain attitude, correct attitude towards the Sunnah. Some things we don't do, they are difficult to do under the circumstances. Some things we don't do because there's leeway. You didn't have to do, so, you know, we were not sinful for not doing. But every one of us should have the right attitude that we can't dispense with the Sunnah. And we can't replace it or substitute it. We can't alter it. And certainly we don't want a way of life which is different to the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we do, when we are gathered to in front of Allah, we'll have to respond. Because He sent a messenger, how was our response? That's the question that will be asked. And the famous ayah in Al-Hashr, Surah Al-Hashr, ayah 7, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ رَسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever he forbids, refrain from it. This is the rule of thumb. This is the hallmark of a Muslim. This is the criterion we apply. Where is the room or scope for confusion? Where is it? Why is there anyone still thinking they can justify an action in Islam which was not taught by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What is to be gained from that? Except the death of a hadith perhaps. And fear Allah, for Allah is strict in punishment. Immediately after that he says that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Very strong in punishment. He can punish like no one else can punish. And the messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sorry, the ayah says, verily this is my way leading straight. Follow it. Do not follow other paths. The messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, quoted this ayah in the context of physically drawing a diagram on the ground so that the sahaba would know it for crystal clear what is meant. A long straight road, representing the mark he made on the ground, then shorter deviating marks away from it, representing all the other deviating paths. He said, on every one of these paths is a shaitan inviting to hellfire, whereas his path is a straight path and is the longest path leading to success. Our goal, paradise. Then he quoted this ayah. Verily, this is my way leading straight, follow it, do not follow other paths. You know, mistakes people can make, sins people can have, misunderstandings can occur, we can have ignorance. But we don't eke out a whole type of following Islam which is distinct from the way of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah or the way of the Sahaba. That's what happens when we form groups who have peculiarities of Aqidah and Manhaj. Hence you had groups like the Khawarij and the Mu'tazilites and the Jahmiyas and so forth. And find they don't exist in their own right today, but all of their deviations are now found amongst people in greater or lesser extent. This is my straight way. Follow it. Do not follow other paths. They will scatter you about from his great path. Thus does he command you that you may be righteous. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. See that you might have taqwa. How about this ayah in As-Suyuti quotes from An-Nur, verse 63. Do not deem the summons of the messenger amongst yourselves like the summons of one of you to another. Isn't that the chief problem today? Even outside the context of bid'ah, but just living in this environment, the age of information, IT and internet and so forth. As we have said before, and we must always remember this, that whenever the disbelievers and the munafiqun promote something in society, we have to understand it's because it serves their purpose. It somehow aids them to realize their goals, they think. It might have dual purpose, beneficial and harmful. We might just take the benefit from it. But they will not promote something because it supports God consciousness or promotes taqwa or brings people closer to Islam. Never. They would have been Muslims then. And we have said this before. The very first thing they are trying to introduce now in our villages and countries where even the basic necessities are not fulfilled yet. Basic amenities are not established. Internet. Why? Because it is the doorway to corruption. Are we against internet technology? No. Of course not. They're not backward, narrow-minded people. But we should understand the goal behind it, why they're promoting it so fervently. That they can so conveniently then introduce their values and their ideas right down to our homes, even to people who haven't learned to read and write yet. So they can be captivated by all the sparkle they see on how the civilized nation is supposed to lead their lives. And then you pour onto that the media technology and entertainment industry, and you find yourselves really facing a big problem. Unless we say no. Whatever these things, this propaganda are summoning us to, is nothing. We don't not even interested. We don't want to take it on board. It's not even worth a respect of a viewpoint. Because do not deem the summons of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst yourselves like the summons of one of you to another. This is people saying things. What is good, what is bad, they're debating, wasting time and so forth. Look at the debate concerning Iraq even down to this day. The very people who talk about, you know, saving cats from, you know, being stuck in a tree, and the animal welfare groups, you know, doing all sorts of things to close down this plant and so on, you know, and it's a national media they mention, well, what's the alternative? To remove Saddam, we have to kill the children. What's the alternative? We are so stuck. Help me. Oh, I haven't got a clue what to do. I have to let these people die. Gruesome deaths. What's the alternative? Every time they have to ask this question, remove the sanctions, always. But what's the alternative? What? Here you become that low and that hard-hearted and that animalistic, that inhumane, that you think you have no choice? At least they're openly saying that they're prepared to see millions of people die. Despicable deaths of deprivation, dispossession. But their values are that it's worth it to remove our enemy, Saddam. That's the national debate, that's the mentality, that's what they stand on. And today on the news we heard that this man who beat to death a 10-year-old boy, hit him to the ground, put his foot on his neck, and with his pistol butt, blew his brains out. Palestinian boy. He's throwing stones. He got 6 months community service. That's justice for you. And these are the people who are trying to shape our minds. And we imitate them. And we invite them in our homes. Because we're surfing the net. We're watching an educational program. Yes, we have to watch educational programs. And we have to surf the net. But we should know who we are, what we stand on, where we are going. And we can never maintain that unless we bring to mind this ayah, this one ayah. Deem not the summons of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst yourselves like the summons of one of you to another. It's not the same. Allah does know those of you who slip away under shelter of some excuse. Then let those beware who withstand the Messenger's order, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lest some trial befalls them, or a grievous penalty is inflicted upon them. So the advice from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that, leave me with what I left you. What did he leave us with? The Quran and the Sunnah. Let that be enough. Take that and do the best you can with it. Leave me with what I left you. Those before you perished due to their excessive questioning and the differences regarding their prophets. Differences regarding their prophets. That's not always about argumentation and disputes in a rude way. It can be a difference because we chose to do something different to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to honor him with good intention. And that's what innovations are all about. Is to honor Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to win the favors of Allah, and to do something religious for which you were hoping for reward or forgiveness. It's never with a bad intent, but it was a differing from the Prophet. So those before you perished due to their too much questioning and the differences regarding their prophets. So when I forbid you from something, abandon it, leave it. And when I order you with anything, do of it as much as you are able. This is fantastic. Today we are being told that Mr. Bush is going to be attending church regularly. And he had this ecumenical big service today. And yesterday he was sworn in. And he swore on the original Bible that was used to swear in the very first president. And he comes with all this mumbo-jumbo and talks about civilization and justice and opportunity. And at the end says, so help me God. They have a plan They have a well-entrenched plan, put resources behind it, and ruthless propaganda behind it, and ruthless tactics behind it, to make sure the whole world comes under the dominion of what they represent. Their concept of justice and opportunity, as he said. Nothing will confirm that except Muslims who stick firm on the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not Muslims who are deviating, not Muslims who are compromising, not Muslims who are innovating. The Messenger said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Bilal ibn Harith radiallahu anhu, "No, i'lamu." So he said, "What should I know, O Messenger of Allah?" He said, "No, O Bilal." So he said, "Grant me that which I should know, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Give it to me." He said, "Know that he who revives a sunnah from my sunnah that has died out after me, then for him is a reward like the one who acts according to it without anything being reduced from their reward." People who practice it. Every single sunnah that we can foster in our community. It doesn't have to be a hadith which is covered up in books and stuff. Even a well-known hadith which we're not practicing. It's a sunnah being done by some people. And if I am the cause of it being practiced by 1, 2, 5, 10 people, till the day of judgment, everyone who practices a sunnah, it's like I personally carried out those actions myself. So it could be one simple sunnah and acted out millions times, billion times over. Which we can never do in our lifetime. We'll gain the same reward though. So know that he who revives a sunnah from my sunnah that has died out after me, then for him is the reward like the one who acts according to it without anything being reduced from their reward. And he who invents a misleading innovation with which Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not pleased, then he carries the sin of whoever acts according to it without any blame being reduced from the people. That's how dangerous it is. That's the risk that we carry when we are glib about our cultural patterns and traditions and mosque practices from back home. No innovation is to be tolerated. None of that. In the slightest degree. And if we can't prevent it and we can't advise against it, we stay away from it. Don't participate. Now, having said that as a background, the first major chapter Imam al-Suyuti talks about is the encouragement of sticking to the jama'ah and not splitting up. And we'll finish with that chapter today, inshallah. Because the problem always starts when we isolate ourselves. When we don't stick to the main body, the body of people who have not split in a general manner from the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah have scholars. And one of the most evil things people have done, and we allow it to happen, is to split up the scholars and their affairs and make them as if they're rivals unto one another. And you find even worse than that, people of today come along and they want us to be cut off from every single scholar because they say they are the ones qualified to speak today. They are the people today in England. It's on their tapes. You can hear them in their public speeches. They openly say, scholars, they mention names like Ibn Baz, they mention names like Albani, they mention names like Ibn Uthaymeen, and all three have passed away to the mercy of Allah, inshallah. And say, these scholars, they compromise. They have sold themselves to the evil, corrupt rulers. We can't trust any of them. They are government pawns. So at one master stroke, they do the act of shaitan, which even shaitan couldn't do properly amongst the Muslims. And they come in the guise of promoting the deen. So sticking to the jama'ah is very important. And one of the first manners we learn, being a student of knowledge, inshallah, a common person, is we don't talk about, promote, get involved in the differences of the scholars. We take what is good, what is relevant, we learn, we apply, and we grow. Allah says in the Quran, in chapter 42, verse 14, وما تفرقوا إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم. They did not become divided except after knowledge came to them. Through selfish envy as between themselves. Mutual rivalry, jealousy, competition to have the fame and the gain of people on their side and so forth. Had it not been for a word which went forth before from your Lord, for a term appointed, the matter would have been decided there and then. It would have been settled between them. But truly those who have inherited the book after them are in suspicious, disquieting doubt regarding it. So here's the first hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala, from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that once Umar radiallahu anhu, his father, delivered a talk, and after saying what the Prophet had said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that he stood amongst us, the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and said, whoever amongst you desires the goal of paradise, remember three things, who we are, what our mission is, where we are going. Whoever desires amongst you the goal of paradise, let him stick to the Jama'ah. Of course, we have to elaborate what is Jama'ah later on. Shaitan is with a lone person and he is further away from two. Even two people together is better than just being on your own. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, meaning in English, in Hadith al-Tabrani, the hand of Allah is with the Jama'ah. This part is without doubt authentic, according to all the scholars of Hadith, including Albani. The hand of Allah is with the Jama'ah. So when somebody separates himself from them, then Shaitan snatches him like the wolf grabs the sheep from the flock. Because when they are together, the wolf always circles around, pacing to and fro and so forth, until a lone sheep moves away from the flock, then he pounces on that. He won't charge headlong into the group. And that's with most animals. Even lions and tigers don't charge headlong into the group. They look for the weakling or the solitary one and then chases that. And the Shaitan is just like that. So today now you have people who have separated themselves off and they end up, of course, one of them in recent history was ended up besieging Mecca. And they kill people in the Haram Sharif. And they kill hundreds of Muslims, shooting from the minars of the Kaaba. And only recently in Ramadan, you found some of similar type of people went into a mosque in Sudan and killed the Muslim. People who were praying. They were known as the Al-Hijra of Takfir people. They claim to be the best Salafis on earth. They are fighting to establish the law of Allah and, you know, fighting against the Kuffar. And all they do is kill the Muslims. They have killed more Muslims than Kuffar to their credit. And this happens because of this. They hive themselves off, become their own kind of sect, their own thinking, own scholars, own people. They won't interact, they won't share, they won't discuss. Ours. Ours is the best. We have our scholars. We know. They are the weak ones. They end up like this. Mu'adh reports radiallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Shaitan to mankind is like the wolf regarding the sheep. It takes the sheep that is remote and far away. So be warned against factionalism, against sectarianism, asabiyya, or partisanship. Jama'ah is compulsory for you. Alayka bil jama'ah. Compulsory for you. And being together generally, and the mosques. What happens today? Some of us who are apparently closer to the aqidah and the manhaj of the Salaf al-Salihin are the very people who stop praying in the mosques of the ordinary Muslims. What is this? We're not talking about leading mosques because a mushrik is leading us. Normal mosques. Oh, that's Diobandi, that's Hanafi, that's Tablighi, this, that, and like that. One prayer in the mosques. Abu Dharr reports radiallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, two people is better than one, and three is better than two, and four is better than three. Jama'ah is compulsory for you. Indeed, Allah does not gather my nation except upon guidance. And this last part is most certainly authentic. Hadith Muslim Ahmad. This is how it happened. The very first deviation happened in the Aqidah. Then they grouped themselves off into a separate block of people, and they fought against Ali radiallahu anhu, and that fitna is continuing down to this day, until he witnessed it in Ramadan in Sudan. Jama'ah is important. The moment you see a group of people hiding themselves off and encouraging you to belong to a select group, exclusive by themselves, you move away and say, no brother, I am with you and with them as well. I'm a Muslim who is trying to follow the way of the Salaf, not a sect. You are the ones innovating by forming this subgroup within the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. You are the innovators. Ibn Umar reports radiallahu anhuma that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, there will come upon my nation that which came upon the children of Israel. Complete imitation, footstep by footstep. So much so that if there was one amongst them who came to his mother openly, then there will be someone in my nation who will do that. The children of Israel split up into 72 communities, and my nation will be divided into 73 groups. All of them will be in the fire except one community. So they said, who is that, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, what I am upon and my companions. Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. What I am upon my companions. Hadith authentic in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. So what happened to the previous people was that they became hundreds of years of denominations and sects and groups. So this kind of prevalence among the Muslim community is not something to be accepted. We might tolerate it for the time being, but we tolerate it because we're trying to change that scenario, not because it's acceptable. It cannot be accommodated. This is the way of the kuffar, and we are warned against that. It will happen. But the Muslim who is trying to go back to the original truth, he becomes a bastion of strength against such things happening. He becomes a factor, you know, to prevent it happening. What if he was to himself then go and form another group? Another exclusive group? So he becomes another disease. He comes as a doctor and adds another disease to the patient. So this is why Ibn Mas'ud used to say, radiallahu anhuma, used to say that economy in following the sunnah is better than exertion in innovation. Rather you follow a few things from the sunnah, but it is the sunnah, than do a lot of hard work striving on an innovation. For people, you know, of course, one of the most blatant display of innovation is of course done by the Shia in the month of Muharram. Look at them, they're beating them, bleeding to death. Such frenzy and dedication for innovation. Even they admit openly, this was not taught by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, it couldn't have been. It happened years later, with respect to Hassan al-Hussein, radiallahu anhu. You see how people exert themselves in innovation. And you see our people as well, you know, when it comes to 12th Rabiul Awwal and so forth, there they are in the streets with the mics blaring away and blocking traffic and, you know, playing all sorts of cacophony and so on, praising the Prophet, they say. Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that following the straight path and the sunnah is obligatory for you. There isn't any servant who is on the path and the sunnah who then remembers the merciful, remembers the Rahman, and tears come to his eyes because of his fear of Allah, except that the fire will not ever touch him. This is from Hadith. It's where the tears and the blood that one sheds, fi sabilillah, fire does not touch it. Or that person rather. And rather be like this, a simple person, following the truth, having the qualities of Iman, which moves into tears, than someone who is all full of fanfare regarding artificial, grafted on techniques of inventing a religion under Islam. So then he said, Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, therefore economy in following the path and the sunnah is better than exertion in differing from the path and the sunnah. It is better. Even Ibn Abbas used to say radiallahu anhu, look at the man from Ahlul Sunnah. Find him, search him out, who invites to the sunnah and forbids against innovation. Because they are worthy of our companionship. They are valuable. They are the ones whom we want to respect and have relationship with and have friendship and so on. Look at the man from Ahlul Sunnah who invites to the sunnah and forbids against innovation. That's what interests us, are people who are summoning innovations. So of course, as we progress with this talk, we'll discover that innovations are very bad. We should really not have it in our lives. But rather, what we hope to do is to become, each one of us, a dynamic personality with good manners and knowledge who actually roots out the innovations, inshallah. Not just complain about it and keep himself free, but becomes a factor to root it out from society. Anyway, last 5 minutes, inshallah. There's so many quotations here, I've translated all of them for the sake of completion. I don't think I should read through all of them, it become a bit long-winded or boring maybe. But there are some four more and we finish, inshallah. These people, they used to be successful in maintaining Islam because they knew how to respect people of real worth. The more a person is on the path of the sunnah, the more valuable he is. As simple as that. Same way, today I was moaning to a friend of mine before, that one of the reasons why we suffer in England a lot, particularly from the youth, is because our youngsters don't know how to respect people of sunnah and da'wah. So they're always thirsting for more colourful personalities and new names and new faces. And it's almost like they want to host a parade of speakers. And Allah only raises up few people to be the ones who are really carrying the message properly. So we have some people whom we know they're teaching the sunnah, calling to the right aqidah, and sacrificing their time and property and so forth, and we just take them for granted. And very quickly we lose the respect, we discover a mistake about them, or somebody whispers a word of derogation against them, and we then fall from our grace. But true Muslims, who are copying the way of the Salaf, they know how to value people properly. And so Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, he was a teacher of Imam Malik in Hadith. And Imam Malik only used to accept him as a teacher after he saw Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani move to tears every time he would talk about the Hadith. That was his quality. Not because he held back his tears, but because he used to cry so much whenever he wanted to talk about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Malik said, that is my teacher. So he used to say, when news of the death of a man from the Ahlul Sunnah is given to me, it is like I've lost part of my body. Was this just a hyperbole, or is it a bombastic statement? No, he's speaking the truth. That's how the people had developed themselves into by the grace of Allah, that they physically felt the loss of someone from the Ahlul Sunnah who represented the Sunnah and worked against innovation. And today we have them and we throw them away like litter in the dustbins because we don't fancy something about them or from them or what we heard of them. And Ibn Shawdab used to say, it is from the blessings of Allah to a young person that when he dedicates himself to be devout, that he, Allah, raises a person of sunnah who guides him on that basis. Think of it in your own lives. When did we come into Islam properly? What did the interest grow? From whom? Who are the people Allah chose for us to be our friends and companions and brought us this far? And many others we haven't met yet. Are we going to criticize them? I warn the brothers and myself, it's despicable that you haven't met a person, lived with him, heard him, studied with him, and you judge him. How can you do this? People who are 20, 30 years older than you. Discussion about whom shall we invite for a talk, we want to hold an event. And we say, well, so-and-so, well, I don't know if he's really worth it or not. And that brother, mashallah, is qualified in the deen, has been active in the deen for 30, 40 years longer, approved of by scholars,
And we are sitting here playing fast and loose like a censorship board for movies, films. And we think we're going to learn. That's our attitude towards our leaders. And we don't think how those people played a great role in making me come so much to the Sunnah. So this is the ingratitude we have, which they didn't have. It is from the blessing, the barakah of Allah, to a young person, that when he dedicates himself to be devout, that Allah is for him a person of Sunnah who guides him on that basis. Anyway, there are a lot of statements like this. Let me now finish, inshallah ta'ala. Two more quotes. One from Imam Ash-Shafi'i, rahimahullah. He said, "When I see a man from the Ashabul Hadith, Ahlul Hadith, people who follow the Hadith, with fiqh, not blindly, without understanding, it presupposes fiqh is behind it, true understanding, context. But that person gives priority to evidence. Hadith always has the last word and of paramount importance. So when I see such people, a man, a single person from Ashabul Hadith, it is as if I see a man from the Sahaba of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Imam Ash-Shafi'i. Again, he was saying this because he meant it. That's the respect he had in his heart for people who followed the Hadith, the Sunnah. And he was a mujtahid, alim, allama. And finally, Junaid used to say, "All paths are blocked or closed. All tariqat, all the ways, all the sabil, it's all blocked, closed up. It doesn't lead to our destination. It doesn't take us home. It doesn't take to where we want to go. Except that which selects the traditions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Except that path which focuses on and picks up the hadith and follows it, and commensurates with his sunnah and his way. If it is a path of goodness, if it's really a path of goodness, khair, then all of it is established on that, the sunnah. This is because, why? Because Allah Ta'ala Most High said," and then he quoted the ayah from chapter 33, verse 21, "You have indeed in the Messenger of Allah a beautiful pattern of conduct for anyone whose hope is in Allah and the last day, who engages much in the praise of Allah." That's our promotion from Allah, of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله ذكر الله كثيرا." You have indeed in him, it's enough. This is from Allah. Enough. Copy him the best you can. No need to change it. So what I've done today in the first part of the khutbah, of this lecture, inshallah, is to talk about some of the ayat which clearly point to us why the sunnah is the be-all and end-all of our behavior, which is acceptable to Allah. And then we talked about why it is very important to stick to the jama'ah, and we quoted some of the sayings from the Salaf al-Saliheen, their attitudes and viewpoints about being on the jama'ah and innovating. SubhanakaAllahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. JazakAllahu khairan.